dismissed too. While the 4 and 5 year olds are dismissed, I think that's fitting. While they're coming down, turn to the book of Job. The book of Job. Appreciate Pastor allowing me to speak to you tonight. And pray that God will minister to you as he has to me in the last week or so as I've been reading through the book of Job for my devotions. Job chapter 1. I'm stalling for time here. The book of Job. Chapter 1, Leroy. Appreciate the choir and their ministry tonight. It is well with my soul. What a great hymn. What a ministry of the heart. And the children, Amazing Grace. What a great song. Good. If you want to be encouraged, you probably know the story of John Newton, how he wrote what God did in his life. But if you don't, you ought to look it up online and read what God did in that man's life and how God used him. Exciting stuff to see the power of God. Good. By now you should be in Job 1. If you're not, you probably never will be. So let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for our time together tonight. Thank you for these songs that have lifted you up. Lord, we thank you that as believers, though we're going through great trials, through great difficulties, it can be well with our soul. And I pray that you would direct our time tonight as we look at your word. God, may you speak to us. May you help us. God, may I be able to share with these folks what you have taught to me and you're still teaching to me through your word. Bless our time now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thursday, I was working on this message, and Annis called me, Annis Bernard, and you've already heard the news, but she was obviously very concerned about her daughter, Debbie, that she had been diagnosed with cancer. And then, of course, Annis herself going through great trials, ongoing battles with cancer. And the simple matter of fact is, I can look around this room, and I can almost go row to row, and I know troubles you've been through. Now, those are just the things I know about. What about the things I don't know about? Everyone here has gone through great trials, great difficulties. Now, the question for us tonight is it possible to respond to suffering and difficulty in the right way? And the second question is, if so, how? Now, everyone here, let's just take a poll. How many of you here at some point in your life have been treated unfairly? You've been treated unfairly. Someone has hurt you. Okay? If you haven't, you're probably not alive. I'm not going to ask you how many have been through trials because we all have been there. I meet people all the time who are professed believers who were in church at one time and a trial came and they're no longer in church. They no longer have a walk with the Lord. They're bitter against the Lord. They're bitter against God's church because they were mistreated. Now, I don't want to be like that. Now, when trials come in my life and trials come in your life, folks, we have a choice about how we respond. We can't necessarily control the trial, but we can control the response. And your response in a time of trial is crucial. It is crucial to your life. And if you have a trial right now and you don't respond the correct way, it is very possible that in 5 years somebody may knock on your door and you may say, well, you know what? I used to go to Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. But this happened in my life. They didn't treat me right. Or something was said about me. Or I went through a trial and God didn't take care of me. And because of that, I quit going to church. Now, there's not a person here that wants to be in that shape 5 years from now. So it is crucial that we know how to handle trials and difficulties. I mentioned early on last week, I finished reading through the book of Job in my Bible reading through the Bible again this year. And God spoke to me in a very specific way. And I've read the book of Job many times. And I mentioned to Brad, he asked me where I was preaching tonight. I told him Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. And then I told him the book of Job. And he said, I don't like some of that. And I'm kind of that way too. I kind of enjoy the first couple chapters. I endure the middle 39 and enjoy the last two or three. But they're all there for a reason. And so this evening, we're going to study the book of Job, the whole book, verse by verse, word by word. Not really. We'd be here until next Sunday. But I do want you to see tonight that there is a right way and a wrong way to handle trials and difficulties. And to be honest with you, most of the book is about the wrong way. And that's the part that I wade through. And then I got to the right way. And God really spoke to my heart about how to handle trials and troubles. And that's what I want to get to. So I'm going to speed through the first half, or first three quarters, or seven eighths, and really nail down some things at the end. Now, the book is really easy to outline. Okay, there's really no dilemma about how to outline the book. There are four logs in the book. Now, it's not like Lincoln logs or logs you build things out, but some of you theologians know the word logos, which is translated word. Jesus said, in the beginning was the logos, the word. And so a log, L-O-U-G-E, is just a series of speeches or words, and there are four. We have the narrator's prologue in chapter 1 and 2, the human dialogue in chapter 3 through 37, which is the largest portion. And then we have a divine monologue, and that's the point I want to get to. And then finally, the narrator's epilogue. So the narrator opens and closes the book. In the middle, we have a discussion going on, a dialogue. And then we have the Lord comes on the scene and gives us this divine monologue. So, number one, the narrator's prologue. You've already got the outline, but it doesn't help you a whole lot. All right, the narrator's prologue, and this is stuff you know, but I do want to, we got to see it again. And we see, number one, the record of Job's life. We read it in verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect. Now, that doesn't mean he didn't sin, but it means he had integrity, he had no character flaws, he was upright. And that means he had an external straightness to him. I mean, if you looked at Job's life, you would say, there is a man of character, of integrity. There is a man who is doing right. And it said he also feared God. He had a reverence for God. And here's one. And eschewed, isn't that a great word? He eschewed, it didn't mean he chewed on evil. In fact, it's the opposite. He ran from evil. He hated evil. And he tried to stay as far away from evil as he could. Wouldn't that be a great testimony to have people say this about you? I want to tell you about Gary Seaman. He's perfect. Now, my wife thinks that, but he has integrity and character. He is upright, fears God, and he hates evil. Wow, what a testimony. And it goes on, it says, there were born in him 7 sons and 3 daughters, had 10 children. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and fasted in their houses, every one in his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. This is an amazing man. And it says in verse 5, it was so when the days of their feasting was gone about that Job sent and sanctified them. He was very concerned about his children, that they too lived the kind of life that he lived. So he set them apart from evil. And it says he went on and he rose up early in the morning and he offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job do continually. Wow, what a picture of a man. I mean, here's a man who loved God. He did what was right. Now, what was the reward for his righteousness? God just blessed him. I mean, he had 10 children. I guess that's a blessing if they're good, you know. God gave him all kinds of cattle, all kinds of wealth. And you expect that, don't you? I mean, after all, Job was a righteous man. And when you do right, what should happen? Everything's great, right? And that's how it is with Job when we read this story about him. He did right. God blessed him. And Job is the last person in the world we would expect something bad to happen to. Right? I mean, he's a good man. He's a righteous man. He's upright. He hates evil. He wants his kids to do right. I mean, what a good guy. He would be the best member of Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. I mean, if he were to walk in the aisle, you'd say, wow, there's Job. What a guy. What a spiritual giant. I mean, there he is. There's Job. But the story doesn't stop there, does it? Because we see not only his righteousness, but we also see his ruin. Look at verse 13. And it goes through this whole passage, and I won't read this, but Satan comes to the Lord, and it's interesting. The Lord said, hey, have you thought about old Job? And Satan said, well, you know, he's good. He's good because you're good to him. That's the only reason. And you're only good to him, so he'll be good to you. And the Lord said, well, let's see about that. And in verse 13, there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking. Came a messenger. The oxen were plowing. The asses were feeding beside them. Boy, things are going great. Things are wonderful. And the reports... Now, I want you to imagine, folks, Job sitting in his chair. It's a beautiful day outside. Things are going great. And the first messenger arrives and said, hey, just want you to know, the Sabians have come in and they've killed all your donkeys and all your oxen. Now, if I were Job, what would you think? Well, that's okay. I mean, I hate to lose them, but I've still got my sheep, still got my camels, still got my family, still got my stuff. I'm okay. And then the next messenger comes and says, oh, came a fire from God and all the sheep, all the shepherds, they're destroyed. Well, I still got my camels. You know, bright spot, still got camels. We're okay. And the next messenger shows up, says, oh, the Chaldeans came. Took all the camels, killed all the camel herders. And if you were Job, what would you have said? It's okay. I still got my children. You know, I've got my children, it's okay, it's all right. And the next messenger comes. Said, the great wind came and blew down the house where your children were, and they are all dead. Wow. Now lest we be so holy and say, well, you know, Gary, if that happened to me, I'd be okay. What happens to you when somebody scratches your car? Now, here's a man who lost everything. Now, what do you expect? Exactly what Satan expected. Satan said, you take all that away, you take that hedge from around him, and he will curse you. And I've often said the one thing that God didn't take that Job wished he had was Job's wife. Because she said, Job, you just need to curse God and die. What an encouragement. What a helpmeet. That's what you expect, isn't it? Now, you know the rest of the story, so I can't really trick you here. But how does Job respond? Verse 20. And Job arose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground and worshipped. Wow. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. What an amazing statement. Now, by the way, why did Job lose everything he had? Now, let me stop. Who was the one that caused Job, in the end, who was in charge of this thing? And we would probably answer Satan, right? I mean, after all, Satan was the one that killed the camels and caused all this stuff to happen and lost the children. But that's not what the Bible says. It's interesting to me that today we have real trouble with this thought. But they didn't in the book of Job. In fact, it's very, very, very simple to see in the book of Job that Job knew exactly where this problem came from. He says in Job 23:3, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat." Now, he's not talking about Satan, folks. He's talking about God. And he said, "I wish I could come to God because God is in control of this thing. And if I could come to God, he would straighten all this out." The three friends, my dad always said, if you have friends like that, who needs enemies? And we're going to talk about his friends here a little bit. But the three friends, they knew exactly where this was coming from. Folks, God allowed all of this to happen. And we don't like that. But there's no doubt in the Word of God that this is true. So he comes, and we have this amazing response from Job. And I guess I kind of wish the book ended right there, don't you? Job said, "It's all right. God gave it. God has the right to take it away. It's okay. It's done. I didn't see it with my mouth. It's over." But then we have the human dialogue in chapters 3 through 37. Now, don't worry. We're not going to read every verse. In fact, we're going to skim through it pretty quickly. But who are the men? Let's do a little quiz. Who was involved in the dialogue? The first one's easy. Who's the first man involved in the dialogue? Job. Yes, very good. You got that one right. All right. Then there's three others, right? These three comforters, these three friends of Job, this guy named Eliphaz, and he's the oldest one. He comes to speak, and he attributes all of his knowledge to a vision from God. He says, "Job, God told me. What's wrong?" Now, you know, folks, we need to be very careful about saying, "God told me." In fact, I would encourage you, the only time to say "God told me" is when you can read it in the Word of God, okay? He says, "God told me what's wrong with this situation." And then you have a guy, and he, by the way, Eliphaz spoke for four chapters. We're not even going to look at him. I'm going to give you a brief synopsis here. But then Bildad comes on the scene. By the way, Bildad is one of the shortest people in the Bible. You know that, because his name was Bildad the Shuhite. You'll get that after a while on the next train tomorrow. And he refers to tradition. Why did this happen? Why, well, tradition says this is the reason. And then he spoke for three chapters, and then a guy named Zophar comes along. He's the youngest of the three, and he points to conventional wisdom, the saying of the days, and he said, this is what's going on. And then there's a fourth guy that shows up at the end. These three guys speak, okay? Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar. These three guys speak, and then Elihu comes on the scene, and he speaks for six chapters, quite a bit. And to be honest with you, he does pretty well. He's the youngest guy of the whole bunch, and he's heard what all they've said and said, "Look, guys, you're wrong. Here is what needs to happen." And he did pretty well. In fact, some of the things that he said, God repeated later on. But let me give you a brief synopsis of that dialogue. Here's Job's synopsis. "I'm good. Why is this happening to me?" In fact, if you were to read through those chapters that Job spoke, you would find him over 20 times saying, why? And it kind of is summed up in chapter 31, and he goes through and listens to his claims to integrity. He said, "I am morally right. I'm financially right. I am pure in my marriage. I've treated my servants right. I have been generous socially. I have a right view of material things. I have right relationships. I have practiced hospitality. I have personal integrity." And here is the sum of Job's argument. It says, "So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes." Job said, I don't deserve this because I am good. And he questioned God. In chapter 3, verse 11, he said, why died I not from the womb? If all this bad stuff's going to happen, Lord, why didn't you just kill me? He says, why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? In verse 12, why did the knees prevent me? He says, why hast thou set me as a mark against thee so that I'm a burden to myself? And Job's whole response, folks, is, why? Now, isn't that the normal response, believer? When trouble comes, when we're mistreated, when things are not happening the way we think they should, when we get a bad physical report or a financial problem or a family problem, don't we often respond, Lord, why? I'm reading my Bible. I'm a bus captain. I sing in the choir. I'm an usher. I'm a greeter. I'm serving the Lord. I'm praying. I'm reading the Word. Why is this going on? Why is God doing this to me? God loves me, and if God is good, and if God is in control, then what's this about? Now, we're talking about the dialogue. He had three friends, and these three friends all had the same answer. What was their answer? Job, we know what's wrong. We know why these things are happening to you. What did they say? Do you know? You have sinned. All three of them said the same thing. Job, you've sinned. God is judging you for your sin. Was that true? Now, it's amazing to me, when Job was asking God, why, God never told him. In fact, you and I, we know more than Job did. Because in chapter 2, we had the view of heaven and God talking with Satan and all of that and what's going on. We know more about this than Job does. Job has no idea what has happened in heaven. God never answered his why. It's amazing. In this whole human dialogue, all the way from chapter 3 to 30, whatever it is, God never answers him. God never tells him why. So this human dialogue comes to an end. And in chapter 38, I want you to turn to 38, God shows up. Now here's how God spoke to me. Now I'm just going to read some of this for you, okay? You follow along as I read. Job chapter 38, here's the divine monologue. God comes on the scene and God is speaking. Now I want you to act as if you're Job, okay? All right, so you're Job now, and God's asking you, God's talking to you, okay? And I want you to think of the answer. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. What's God saying? I'm going to give it to you, buddy. Be a man, it's coming. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? That's God's question for you. Where were you? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstones thereof? How are you doing with your answers so far? God's asking these questions as Job's is going. When the morning stars sang together, all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the clouds and the garment thereof and thick darkness a swaddling band for it and break up for it my decreed place and set bars and doors and said, hitherto shalt thou come but no further and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. He said, Job, where were you, buddy? Where were you? Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days? What's the answer? No. And caused the day spring to know its place? No. and it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken of it. It is turned as clay to the seal, and thy stand as a garment, and from the wicked their light is withholden, and the high arm shall be broken. Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea? What's the answer? No. Now we could go on and on and on and on with this passage. But God is saying to Job, look, buddy, you don't need to know why. You need to know who. Job, you need to realize who you're talking to. You need to realize who's in charge. And he talks to Job, and he goes on and he goes on and he goes on. And he asks Job 80 questions. And Job is like this when he starts. And every question, Job is shrinking and short. And pretty soon he's just nothing. I mean, just God just brings him down to size. As God goes on and on and on and said, look, Job, this is me. You're nothing. I am everything. I have all power. I have created it all, I made it all, I sustained it all. Job, that's me, and you haven't done any of that, and you can't do any of that. And I'll be honest, folks, I mean, God just goes on and on for two chapters. And then look at chapter 40. It says, moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He said, Job, you going to tell me what to do? You can argue with me, Job? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, wow, here's what happens, folks, when you see who God is. Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. What'd Job say? That old southern saying, shut my mouth. And that's exactly what he did. You see, for all those chapters, Job had been saying, God, I'm good, I have integrity, I have character, which he did have. And he said, why did you do this to me? It's not right. If I could just come to your presence, I'd argue about this. I'd get this all straightened out. And God said, whoa, 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 whoa. Let me show you who I am. And when God saw Job, when Job saw who God was, he said, oh, man, I am vile. Do you see it, folks? Do you see Job shaking his fist at God, saying, why are you doing this to me? It's not fair. I'm trying to do right. And God just says, okay, buddy. Let me tell you a few things. And the man that was shaking his fist at God was, oh, man, I'm vile. Whew. I'm not saying anything else. I am shutting my mouth for good. Now, that's not the end of the story, because God goes on, okay? In chapter 40, in verse 41, or chapter 41, he starts talking to Job again, and I'm not going to take a whole lot of time now, but he continues to talk to Job, and he talks to him about these two creatures. This one in chapter 40, this one called Behemoth. Now, we all want to identify what Behemoth was, some kind of land creature, some kind of massive creature. And the Lord said, hey, buddy, can you stop Behemoth? Can you control him? And, of course, Job had to say, no, I can't do it. And God is saying, look, here's one of my creatures, one of my creatures that I have made, and you can't even control him. What right do you have to say anything? And then the next chapter, in chapter 41, he talks about Leviathan, another great beast of some sort. And again, we don't really know what these are. But the Lord is saying to him, Job, I have created these things and I've done all this stuff. And Job, you can't stop them. You don't understand creation and nature and all this stuff. How dare you accuse me of treating you wrongly? And this is where God spoke to me. Now look at verse 11 of chapter 41. And the Lord says, whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. God said, I own everything. I own you. I have a right to it all. And Job responds to the Lord in chapter 42. And he says in verse 2, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be holden from thee. What he is saying is, you know, I conclude that you have a right to do whatever you want to do. Bob, you told me this years and years ago. I shared this with my class last Sunday about Lehman Strauss. Do you remember that, Bob, you told me? And Lehman Strauss, great Bible teacher of the past, had a wonderful wife. She was an Olympic athlete, swam in the Olympics until she had a stroke. And he was a world-renowned Bible teacher, would travel all over the world preaching the Word of God. And his wife had a stroke, and he quit preaching out, and he stayed to take care of his wife. And here's what he said. God has the right to do whatever he wants to do, whenever he wants to do it, and he can involve anyone that he wants to involve for their good and his glory. Let me read that to you again. God has the right to do whatever he wants to do, whenever he wants to do it, and he can involve anyone he wants to involve for their good and for his glory. And folks, that is the conclusion that Job came to in chapter 42. He said, Lord, you have the right to do whatever you want to do. Let me ask you a question. Is that true? Does God have the right to do whatever he wants to do? There have been times in my life when things have happened and I've said, God, what's this about? I mean, I'm trying to do the right thing here. I'm trying to do the right thing. I'm trying to live for you. And you pulled the rug out from underneath my feet. And this is not right. And I find myself shaking my fist at God and saying, this is not right. What are you doing? Then God says, were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth? Did you put the stars up there? The moon, the sun, did you do all that? Do you understand all that? Can you control Behemoth? Can you control Leviathan? What are you saying? And I'm reminded of the saying of Dr. Bob Sr. when he said, young man, your arms are too short to box with God. Amen. What a truth. The simple matter of fact is, everything turned for Job when he said, God, you're right, you win. Have you done that with God, with your problem? With your trial, with your mistreatment, with the unfair things that have happened in your life, is the picture of you at this point, or is it, oh, I'm vile? By the way, look what else he says in chapter 42, in verse 5. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. What happened? He heard about God. Now he saw God. He knew God. And he said, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. My friend, if you're going through a trial, your greatest need is not to get out of the trial. Your greatest need is a right view of God. It is a right. My greatest need is a right view of God, because when I'm shaking my God, I'm losing the battle. And we need to go from this to this. I wonder how you're facing the trial. God, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? What are you thinking? Or God, you have the right to do whatever 1 Peter 5:6 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God." And what does the rest of that verse say? "And he will exalt you in due season." And that's exactly what we see in Job's life. And we see that last point, the narrator's epilogue. And he comes back on the scene in the end of chapter 42. And an amazing thing happens. Let's look at this real quick and we'll be done. Verse 7. "And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, 'My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken to me the thing that is right as my father Job, or my servant Job hath. Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks, 7 rams, go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you.'" Isn't that great? Don't you love it? God said, "Okay, boys, you want to get things right? You said things about me that weren't true. Here's all you got to do. Just take some sacrifices and go to Job and say, 'Hey, Job, will you pray for us?'" Isn't that great? I mean, they've been condemning Job. "You're a sinner. You're wicked. And God says, "Okay, we'll see about that." And so they do it. So Eliphaz, verse 9, "And the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naphtalite went and did according as the Lord commanded them, and the Lord also accepted Job." And when Job came to this point, folks, where he humbled himself and he said, "God, you have the right to do whatever, whenever, wherever," God turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Hey, let me ask you a question. When those friends had showed up on your doorstep that, you know, "You're wicked, you're a sinner, you're terrible," and said, "Hey, Job, will you pray for us?" What would you have prayed? "God, take them down. Give them what they deserve." All right. Obviously, that didn't happen. He prayed that God would forgive them. And God did. And it says the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Now, I'm not preaching tonight that if you'll quit shaking your fist at God, God's going to give you a whole lot more. But I do know this: you will never have peace. You will never have true fellowship with God as long as you're shaking your fist at God's face. And you may be here tonight and say, "Gary, I'm not doing that." If you're saying, "God, why? That's exactly what you're doing. Instead, we need to submit to the Lord and say, "Lord, you have the right. You have the right to do whatever, whenever, wherever." Job starts out the book like this. Job ends the book like this. And God blessed him mightily. Now, I don't know what you're going through. I know what I'm going through. I know the areas in my life where I have said, "What? God, look who you're dealing with, this fine guy. I mean, what's this about?" And that approach just leads to turmoil and unhappiness and being unuseful to God. I don't know if that's a word or not. But what we need to do, folks, is just say, "Oh, God, I'm vile. I'm wicked. Here I am. Lord, you have the right, and I worship you." So I think the conclusion is pretty simple, isn't it? How you handle your problem? Defiance or submission? Pride, "I don't deserve this," or humility? "God, I'm vile." I heard a man say not too long ago in a sermon, the question we all ask is, "Why do bad things happen to good people?" And he said the real question ought to be, "Why do good things happen to bad people?" And I think there's a lot of truth to that. Because we're all wicked. We deserve hell. And God in his love has made a way for us to go to heaven. And the God who knows all, and the God who controls all, who is sovereign over the affairs of this world has allowed you to go through what you're going through. And my friend, he has done it for your good and for his glory. But that will only occur as you humble yourself and say, it's okay, God. You're in control. You've got a right. And I bow to your will. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this story. I thank you for how you've spoken to me. I've needed this, Lord, and I don't want to be in rebellion against you. God, I want to bow in submission to the God who rules it all, to the God who sits on the throne in heaven. And Lord, oh, give me that spirit in my heart that I would just trust you and say, Lord, whatever you want to do, whenever you want to do it, and wherever you want to do it, Lord, that's fine. Oh, God, give me that spirit, I pray. I'm going to have the ladies play, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way. And that is the submission. You, God, are the potter, and I'm the clay. And, Lord, you just take me and do whatever you want to do with me because you have that right. And maybe tonight you need to come to the altar and say, Lord, I'm done. I don't understand. I don't need to understand. I'm just going to trust you. Will you take down the arms of defiance and just say, Lord, here I am. Here I am. You're a great God, and I'm going to trust you. You come as I play. We don't have this verse in our hymnal. One of the verses says, hold o'er my being absolute sway. That's what it's about, folks. Saying, Lord, here I am. Don't understand, but I'm done questioning why. I'm done griping. I'm done complaining. I'm done with my defiance. And I submit to you because you have the right. Thank you. maybe tonight that God is speaking to your heart and you're not quite ready to submit, I challenge you to go home, read those last two or three chapters, three or four chapters of Job, and let God speak to you like he spoke to me. See who God is. And I think when we do, we'll willingly submit to his will. Lord, we thank you for the evening we've had together. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you, Lord, for working in my heart. Lord, I know self-will, pride, will continue to be a battle my whole life. But God, when that occurs, when I'm offended, when I feel like I've been treated wrongly, when things happen in my life I don't understand, help me to come back to this message. Help me to go back to the end of the book of Job and remember who you are. Oh God, help us to have a right view of God. And again, help me to submit to your will and admit that you have the right to do whatever, wherever, whenever you want. Lord, I thank you for the peace that comes to my heart when I truly admit that to you. Help us, Lord, I pray, to be a submissive people. Help us to be what we ought to be. In Jesus' name. Amen. So glad to have you with us tonight. Lord bless you. You are dismissed.